May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our extended seasonal tour of the Psalms, we have made a variety of stops, and we have made ones where we have landed in the subgenre of wisdom with Psalms 1 and 19, a messianic psalm as we found in Psalm 2, and this psalm can also be classified as a kingship or royal psalm. Psalms of praise like Psalm 8, lament psalms like Psalm 3 through 7, 9, 10, 13, 14, 17. Yeah, we spent a significant portion on this subgenre of laments. Lots of tears. We have looked at a psalm of trust, like Psalm 11. And now this morning, we meditate on Psalm 20, which is very much a kingship psalm or a royal psalm. And what is striking about Psalm 20 is that it does not read like a traditional prayer or petition. Prayers are vertical, right? We pray to God, and God responds. Well, when the temple was torn in two, that showed that we can go boldly to the Holy of Holies through a better priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Psalm 20 appears more horizontal, like man addressing man. And yet, while technically not a traditional prayer, as we have come to hear David, Psalm 20 has a prayerish tone. And we will treat this psalm this morning in its broader applicable reach as to what the implications may be for our prayer life. So with that, we consider these points: the must of prayer dialogue, how are we to petition our God, how are we to respond, that's the must of prayer dialogue, and then two, the rust of neglect. What becomes of prayer life when we don't go boldly before his throne? And then finally, the trust of his name. To whom do we adore and exalt? So must, rust, trust. Psalm 20 is really set as a supplication for the king. Israel is being called to offer up petitions for her leader who represented them before the nations and before the Lord. It's really a prayer for victory. And it goes hand in hand with Psalm 21, which offers thanksgiving for the victory that God has granted. Now, to our first point, the must of prayer dialogue. How are we to petition God? How are we to respond? The obvious answer is, according to Scripture. We are to petition. We are to respond according to Scripture. Now, prior to Moses' death, he instructs Israel about her future nation building. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 17. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. So while Israel, beloved, wanted to be like other nations and have a human king who would lead the country, Israel was not to put her trust in the king alone. Don't do that. And Egypt had done that, right? Egypt trusted in their pharaohs. Israel was not to do that. Egypt trusted in her chariots, in her horses, in her soldiers. Israel was not to do that. And Israel was to avoid the accumulation of chariots and horses, because that would lead her to think, you know, the more metal, the more horses, the more spears and swords, the stronger we are. And that's what Moses told this emerging nation not to do. Don't go after that. The must then for Israel, the church back then, and for the church today, for us, is to submit to the ultimate authority and to have our petitions reflect that. That we petition God, that we trust God, that we proclaim His name, that we shout out after Him. Now, how many times do we hear this refrain in the Old Testament? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. God had told Moses and Joshua, do not be afraid. And there was a lot to be afraid of, beloved. I mean, they were to take this land. The enemy was just not going to give them the land. So there was a lot to fear. But God says, do not be afraid. Joshua 10:25, and Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And Joshua himself says that because he was personally told by God, you, because you're going to be replacing Moses, and you're going to be in this pivotal leadership role, you are not to be afraid, but to trust me, for I will be with you. Now that's the same God that we have today. It's the same God who never changes. Scripture says God never changes. He never deviates. The point is, what God said then, He says today. The Lord will do. The Lord will do. The Lord will do. Now, Psalm 20 has a very intentional corporate feel to it. The nation is to pray for the king, God's anointed. The kingdom citizens are not to fall prostrate and worship the king like pagan nations had done, because the king does not deliver. God delivers. And the psalmist, King David, knows this. Look with me at the book and verses of Psalm 20, the first and last, verses 1 and 9. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And then in verse 9, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. The people are wanting their king protected. And they are going to the higher authority for that protection. They're petitioning God Almighty. And in between these verses, we have a shout out after a shout out to the king as he prepares for war. That's what David's doing right now, preparing for war. But this shout out, these series of shout outs, are eclipsed by the trust that people have in their covenant God. Note all the mays. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offspring and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So again, as we look at our first point, the must of prayer dialogue, how are we to petition our God? How are we to respond? And the answer again, through God's word. The example set before us here in Psalm 20 is that we go to God congregationally. We go to God individually, but in the context of this psalm, we go to God corporately, congregationally, to boldly go before the throne of grace. And we are to encourage one another in these petitions. And not as a manner or as a matter of pietistic gesture, but in real, authentic, and sincere manner. We do this from the heart. Note the horizontal voice in verse 4 and those verses before. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your The people are shouting to their king, and they are encouraging him to respect, with respect to the covenant provisions that only God can bring. Only God can do this. And none of this, beloved, is ever done in a vacuum. The people, again, know from God's word what God has already declared. We were in Deuteronomy 17. Let's go to Deuteronomy 20 now. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for a battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. That's an incredible scene. Can you imagine that? The priest coming before and you're about to go in to a place where there'll be so much bloodletting, so much shedding of blood. And you might wonder, will that be my blood? For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. You know, for us who read through the Bible a year, I know there's a couple of us who read through the audio Bible a year, we hear about these military campaigns, don't we? Where we hear about, then 20,000 were slain in a campaign. 20,000! Does anyone know these names of these soldiers who died? And this was said of Israel, who was defeated by David's men, fighting his own men. during that time when Absalom seized everything. 20,000 men perished. So death was rampant. And so was the fear of dying. And yet God says to have no fear, for those who are in me, those who are with me, will be delivered. Beloved, we have at our fingertips the entire corpus of redemptive history from the old to the new. I don't think we appreciate all that much sometimes because the busyness of our lives and the tyranny of the moment. What we have here, we have the whole corpus of God's Word before us. We know what God has promised in the Old Testament and how He delivered upon those promises, and what Christ has promised in the New and how He delivered in the ultimate promise. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. That's a great line. And He did it. He did it. Our Lord gave up His life for us today. He's done that. You know, David conquered many an enemy, many an army. But our Lord, Jesus Christ, well, He conquered the ultimate enemy. Death, the curse of the law, the grip of the evil one, all gone. And we are of His fold, and He is our keeper. So when we pray to each other in the name of Christ, think how potent that petition is. Now, to our second point, the rust of neglect. What becomes of prayer life when we don't go boldly before His throne? Now, this is not directly addressed in Psalm 20, as it is in other places in Scripture when the people do not go to God for their strength, but look to other gods or even to their own might. It's really the flip side of Psalm 20 or an opposite corollary. If petitioning God for a blessing for another that can only come from God has been proven, beloved, from Scripture that God does indeed bless the individual who petitions Him, what can it be said about those who don't petition God? Or perhaps neglect prayer altogether and rest in the power of man alone? Well, verse 8 answers that, right? They collapse and fall. The psalmist is referring to those who trust in their horses and in their chariots. Friends, the victory in the Old Covenant was always brought by God. Always. The victory in the New Covenant is brought by Christ. So if we are not praying to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the aid of the Holy Spirit, what are we hoping to gain? What are we doing here now? Verse 6 reads, Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. The pronoun has changed now to the first person. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. Now, who is the antecedent to this pronoun? There's some question about that. Different commentators will say, well, it's referring to a Levitical priest who's observing all what's going on. Others say, no, this is really David speaking here, the king himself. And given the author of the psalm, it probably is David, who has concluded that the people are proclaiming their response to God's promises. They know that God delivers. They know that God answers petitions. They know that God grants a faithful heart desire and fulfills the faithful's plans. They know that God saves the anointed. Conversely, what if the congregation neglected to look above where all blessings flow? Who would rise? Who would stand upright at the end of the day? So we can't neglect. We can't have rust come upon our spirituality. We need to take care of how we commune with our God. And if our Lord is not the apple of our eye, who is? What is? As we looked earlier, as we were considering the Heidelberg Catechism formulary of the first commandment, are we going to let the rust settle in on our faith? Because when we do, what then happens? A lot of us will think, well, you need to get the spray paint out and just go right over that, and then no one's going to see it. It's called a facade. And we do that by gracing churches, by coming in, darkening the door, and looking like everything is right. I have my spiritual life all together, and all of it is a lie, because we're just spray painting over the rust of our hearts, because we have neglected prayer. We have neglected reading God's Word. And beloved, we all do it. And people ask us how we're doing. I'm fine. I'm doing great. Everything's well. Going well. We pretend to be more sanctified than we really are as the rust settles in. We come to our last point, the trust of His name. To whom do we adore and exalt? Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. In other English Bible versions, the final verse is framed a little bit differently than what, if you have the ESV before you. And it reads this way. For example, the New King James Version says, save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. So as you're comparing that to your ESV versions, I'll repeat it. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. And the King is capitalized, so it's referring to Yahweh there. And that's different than the version we have before us. And so the King being capitalized frames the psalm beautifully, because it is in Yahweh that we trust. It is He whom we adore and exalt. Now, that can be arrived using ESV's wording as well, because Lord is all capitalized. The Lord, the word Lord is all capitalized. Yahweh is there. So let's quickly walk through the psalm now with this in mind. With this thought in mind, David is preparing for a battle. If you missed that, you have to understand the context of this psalm. David is preparing for battle. As part of that preparation, he would pray and offer appropriate sacrifices in the tabernacle with full trust in the Lord for victory. His army is assembling and set to march into battle. It goes into formation with each group aligned under its banner. That's what's going on here. Enter the congregation, which proclaims invocation, asking the Lord to protect, to help, to support, and to deliver the king. King David responds, not to the bravado as if he were being exalted, but by the corporate trust in the Lord. What a moment. The congregation is chanting, is coming here together in unison, petitioning God for the king and the king's army. So in this corporate trust in the Lord, he assures the congregation that the Lord will indeed answer their prayer for victory. He declares the ultimate trust in the name of the Lord. And finally, the congregation calls upon the Lord to answer their prayer again to save the king. Now, friends, how wonderful do we have it today to call upon the Lord in this sacred assembly? There's only a few of us here. But that's not the point. Where two or three are gathered, right? God promises his presence. How wonderful we have it to gather to call upon the Lord in this sacred assembly, knowing and trusting that he hears our petitions all in the name of the greater King, our Lord Jesus Christ. We go out to do spiritual battle. Now, we're not trying to create an artificial parallel here with the psalm because they're going out to a physical battle. Let's be clear, we do face a battle. We are in a spiritual warfare right now. And we come under one banner, not different banners for different units of the men. One banner, the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand something here. The war has been won, but battles continue to ensue. And they will do so until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. So what are we to do? Go to Scripture and petition to our God. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the Lord, of the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. That's good for us today. Let us not think this is a great moment in redemptive history without any connection to the church today. This is our petition. This is our proclamation. This is our adoration. And so may we exalt him accordingly. Let's pray.